dates in which the hymns were written, you have a testimony as to what people were thinking and what was a burden on people's hearts back then. That hymn that we just sang, Stand Up for Jesus, written by George Duffield, was written in the 1800s. He passed away in 1888. But if it took much to stand up for Jesus back in the 1800s, do you think it might take a little bit more to stand up for him today? Do you think things have gotten better or worse? So I chose that song because of the message that I want to preach this morning, Joshua chapter 24. Here is a passage where you will read what some of you perhaps have on a plaque on your wall in your home. You will find this verse. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How many of you, out of curiosity, may have that hanging up in your home somewhere? Quite a few. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I remember visiting my grandparents, Hutchinson, Kansas, and walking into the living room. And there on the wall right by the door was that verse. I've seen it in many homes. But I want to challenge us, folks, this morning, not just that we have that hanging up on the wall in our homes, but that that is permanently inscribed in our hearts. That it would be true of every person here that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Making a decision like that requires backbone. And it, number one, requires men to be the leaders in their home as God has called you to be. To stand up for Jesus and to lead your family in saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Whatever you may do, we're going to serve the Lord. Whatever my neighbor does, whatever other so-called Christians may say, we will serve the Lord. Christians with backbone is something that is sorely needed in our day today. I'm not talking about Christians who come to some big conference and all together because of all these other people being there, all of a sudden they've got backbone as if you belong to a gang. Have you ever noticed how gang members are really mouthy and really bold and courageous when they're with other gang members? But when you get them alone, they're like Casper Milk Toast. You ever notice how some Christians, when they get into a crowd of other Christians, they're bold, but when they're alone, they wimp out? Joshua, standing right in front of this entire nation, says, I don't know what you're going to do, but me, I, and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we need Christians with backbone. Like Joshua. We looked at Caleb last time, a man who wholly followed the Lord his God, chapter 14 of Joshua. Now Joshua, the other spy, who was not a sissy. He was not like the sissy 10 who brought back an evil report. He was with Caleb. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, this is what we can do. We can defeat the enemy. We can defeat the giants in the land of Canaan. He was a courageous leader, Joshua was. Both to his nation as a whole. As you read the book of Joshua, the book named after him, you'll find that this man was tremendously courageous, committed, dedicated. But not only to his nation, but to his family. Because again, he speaks as a father when he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You'll see that in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. But I want you to notice throughout this chapter, especially in verses 14 and 15, how many times the word serve occurs in these verses. As for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. Joshua, I believe, learned to be a servant of the Lord from another man. the man to whom he was a servant. As far back as Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, Joshua is called this man's servant. Of whom do I speak? Moses. Numerous times in the book of Joshua, when Moses is referred to, he is referred to with this title, Moses, the servant of the Lord. Just as an example, go back to Joshua chapter 1, because in Joshua chapter 1, you'll note that this phrase, servant of the Lord, occurs a number of times, at least four times in Joshua chapter 1. You'll see it in verse 1, Moses, the servant of the Lord. You'll see it again in verse 7, again in verse 2, again in verse 15, four times in chapter 1. And all throughout the book of Joshua, many times when Moses is named, his title is also given, Moses, the servant of the Lord. Then after Joshua dies, here in chapter 24, you'll note that he too earns the title. Look at chapter 24 of Joshua, verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. I would say that Joshua has the right to talk about what it means to serve. But what does it mean to serve? The noun form of to serve is the word bondage, slave. It has something to do with being in bondage to the Lord. Now let me preface the rest of my remarks this morning with this statement. Everyone here this morning is a slave to someone or something. Every one of you. You say slavery was done away with in 1865. Not at all. Every one of you is a slave. And you choose to be a slave. Joshua chose to be a servant of the Lord. Moses chose to be a servant of the Lord. You have chosen to be a servant of someone or something. For example, some people are a slave to nicotine. Some are a slave to alcohol. Some are a slave to food. Others are slaves to money. You are a slave to someone or something. Every one of you. As you leave here today, as you meet people, you're going to find people that every one of them is a slave. You say, well, some of these people don't choose to be a slave to nicotine. No, they did at one time choose that. And now they're in such bondage, they find that it's really hard to leave their master. All are slaves to someone. But as a Christian this morning, if you have backbone, you will serve or be a slave to the Lord, first of all, in spite of tradition. I want you to go to verse 14. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but I want you to see, beginning in verse 14, what Joshua says. As he comes to the end of his life and he is giving his last words to the children of Israel, these people he has led for a number of years, he says this in Joshua 24, 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Joshua says here, serve him in sincerity. That means without blemish. In fact, that refers to the sacrificial lambs in the book of Leviticus, where a sacrificial lamb would be pure. And so Joshua is saying, serve him purely, without blemish. Serve God in sincerity or uprightly. Serve him from the heart. You'll read in Psalm 84, 11, no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's the same word sincerity here in Joshua 24, verse 14. And then he says, in sincerity and in what? In truth. That is, with dependability. But what prevents many people from serving God? It's tradition. The gods of our families are the most difficult gods to abandon. Go back to verses 2 and 3 of this same chapter. Note that Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. That word flood refers to the river Euphrates. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the Euphrates in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the Euphrates and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. But they served other gods. Even in verse 14 as we read, he refers again to your fathers who served on the other side of the Euphrates. They served other gods. What was the tradition in Abraham's family? Who was it that they served? They served other gods. I repeat, the gods of our families are the most difficult gods to abandon. Even when these children of Israel considered all that the Lord had done for them, verses 3 to 13, you will find that one of the most difficult things for them to do was to abandon the old gods. Because tradition has a grip on people. Let me say it this way. It is hard to abandon the false religion of your parents. It is hard to abandon a certain denomination. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I was born a whatever and I'm going to die a fool? If you're going to serve God, you must do so in spite of tradition. You say, well, Pastor, you're a Baptist because your parents were a Baptist. So you're doing it just because your parents did. I'm not. I praise God my parents were Baptist. Independent fundamental Baptist. I praise God for that. I praise God that my grandparents were independent fundamental Baptist. But let me tell you something. My grandparents grew up Mennonite. And my grandfather, when my dad was 13 years old and was doubting his salvation because of what the Mennonite church taught, my grandfather said, something's wrong here. And my grandfather's parents and grandparents and great-grandparents all the way back to Russia were Mennonites. And I praise God that my grandfather broke the wrong tradition and said, you know what? This is wrong. And searched out a Bible preaching church. It's hard to abandon the false religion of parents. I'm not saying that Mennonites is a false religion, but I'm saying there are some things that I strongly disagree with them on, that I believe the Bible disagrees with them on. What I'm trying to say, folks, is sometimes we go a certain path because that's what my parents did and what my grandparents did. And there are a lot of you here today, as I know your histories and your testimonies, you came from backgrounds that were not Bible, were not biblical. But you are today what you are because you know what? You want to serve the Lord. A Christian with backbone will serve the Lord in spite of tradition. I find it interesting that it's hard to abandon a false religion of parents, and yet you're going to find that today the true religion of parents is easily abandoned. Why? Because error is self-perpetuating. Truth must be taught. Error is self-perpetuating. Truth has to be taught. Why do some people do what they do? Because my daddy did it. Folks, if it's right, then continue doing it, even if it is a tradition, if it's right. But if it is not right, break the tradition. Break the string of wrongdoing. By the way, how do you know what your traditions are? When you preface it with this, we always fill in the blank. Let me have a little bit of fun here. We always sit in church where? It's interesting how I observe where people sit. Some people move around. I like that. But some people, you know where they're going to sit. You know where. And some do it because of hearing and so forth, and I understand. No problem. And by the way, there's no problem if you've got a certain seat here. But woe be to you if you come late and somebody took your seat, huh? You've got a tradition. Okay? That's a tradition that you may have. That's something that we always do. We always sit on the front row. I can say that because nobody's ever up here. Oh, we always sit in the front row. Some would say we always sit in the back row. That's tradition. We always watch the Super Bowl. So, woe be to you if you have a Sunday evening service the day of the Super Bowl. Because we always watch the Super Bowl. All of a sudden, tradition trumps what is right on that day. You see, tradition is established through repetition. For the Israelites, for years, they were buried in Egypt. But one young Hebrew made his brethren promise that they would not bury him in Egypt. Bring my bones out of Egypt and bury them in the land of promise. This was a man of faith who knew that they were one day going to come out of Egypt. And who was that young man? Joseph. Do not bury me here. I don't care if all my other relatives are here. You bury me in the land of promise. Break the tradition. I was talking to a missionary in Germany some years ago, and he talked about how that people are hesitant to break with their religion. Why? Not because they find anything in their religion that's necessarily attractive. You talk to Muslims today, you know why they're Muslims? Because everybody else is a Muslim, and there's so much pressure for them to be a Muslim. You know why people are Roman Catholic? Because my mom and dad were Roman Catholic. You know why people are Methodist? Because my parents were Methodist. You know why some people come to certain churches? Because my friends go to that church. If you're here at Westside Baptist Church only because your friends or your relatives are here, it's the wrong reason. You will eventually become a problem maker if you're here simply because certain other people are here. Now, God may use other people to bring you. But if the whole reason you stay is for those people, when they leave, what are you going to do? Are you here because it's the right thing to do? Or are you here because, well, that's what somebody else does? A Christian with backbone will serve the Lord in spite of tradition. Now, traditions are not bad, folks. Because if a certain tradition helps you to do what's right, continue that tradition. For example, I was talking about we always. We always are in church on Sunday. How's that for a tradition? Well, is that biblical? Yes, so now we have a tradition. We are always in church on Sunday. But somebody may say, I always have my devotions in the morning. Well, what if you miss them that morning? What if something comes up? Have you ever been interrupted in your devotions, anybody? Now what do you do? Well, you freak out. No, it's a tradition, but I can have them that evening. I can have them that afternoon. We always arrive 5 minutes early. Well, what happens when the light turns red or when the train's crossing the tracks and you're trying to get there? Am I the only one who's frustrated by those kinds of things? I always. Folks, it's important to keep in mind the scriptural principles behind good traditions. For example, where do you find in the Bible that the believers met on Wednesday night for prayer meeting? You will not find it. So we have established a tradition of meeting on Wednesday nights. So people say, well, since that's your tradition, I'm not going to hold to your tradition. Well, let me ask you something. The Bible does say in the book of Acts that the people met continually for prayer. So let me ask you, when do you meet for prayer with other believers? When is it? So we have established a tradition. Let's just do it on Wednesday nights. That is a good tradition that is supported by Scripture, maybe not on Wednesday night. But here's what happens with tradition. It's like what happened with the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 15. They came to Jesus' disciples and said, why do your disciples not wash their hands as is the tradition of the elders? And I find it interesting that some people can have all kinds of interesting traditions and they can be really extreme when it comes to their food. Have you ever noticed this? You've got to have this food, and it's got to have this way, and you can't have any of this in it. And they're really, what's the word for it? Really picky about their food. My son Benjamin, you know, if there's any sugar in it, no sugar. No sugar. And he's been trying to help me. And folks, I need help. I love ice cream. Dad, why are you having that ice cream? Yeah. So my wife brought home some fat-free ice cream the other day. And he even looked at me cross-eyed because of that. Fat-free, come on, what's wrong with that? Still has sugar in it. But it's interesting how people can be really, really extreme about their food. To the nth degree. But then when it comes to their spiritual life, whatever. Whatever. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were really punctilious about their food. You know what? Got to wash your hands before you eat. And it was by tradition. Anybody here not wash your hands before you eat? No, we all have that tradition too, typically. It's been drilled into us. You go to into a restaurant in the bathrooms and it says right there, our employees wash their hands, and I'm glad for that. And so should you. So we have this tradition that we wash our hands before we eat. We also have the tradition that we should pray before we eat, correct? And yet there are some people who pray after they eat. Is either one better than the other? Well, the pattern is Jesus would always bless the food before. But we now just have that as such a tradition that when you pray and ask God to bless your food and to thank Him for it, you don't even think about what you're saying, do you? Because your tradition has become so rote, you're not even thinking about it. Here's the point. By their tradition, Joshua is saying, you know what? Your fathers were on the other side of the Euphrates and they served other gods. And it is so easy for you to keep doing the same thing that they did. And if you're going to have backbone, you need to break that tradition. Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I think it must have become a tradition to the Israelites to serve the Lord while Joshua was still alive. I want you to see this verse. We referenced it earlier. Go back to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29 where we see he was the servant of the Lord. But I want you to see how Israel served the Lord. Joshua 24:31. And Israel served the Lord. And would you please read with me out loud the next five words? And Joshua, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. There you go. As long as Joshua was alive, they served the Lord. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua or overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. But now jump across the page, at least in my Bible, to Judges chapter 2 and note verses 7 and following. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres on the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Galash. Now note verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which not only did not serve God, they didn't even know him. Didn't even know him. Nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the same thing is happening in our homes and in our country today. Because people have been serving God by tradition. And it's not down here in their hearts. They're doing it because mommy did it. They're doing it because their friends do it. And they're not taking a stand alone and saying, I am going to have a backbone as a Christian. And I am going to serve God because it is the right thing to do. And I will follow the tradition of my father if it is the right thing to do. But if it is the wrong thing to do, I'm going to break it. Folks, a Christian with backbone will serve the Lord in spite of tradition. Verse 14. Now, verse 15. A Christian with backbone will serve the Lord single-heartedly. First part of verse 15 of Joshua chapter 24. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose. That phrase, if it seem evil, means if it seem harmful. Whatever your choice, Joshua had made his choice. And Joshua made it public. It was like this to Joshua. Even if you don't come along, I'm still going to do it. Even if I'm the only one. That's backbone. This passage reminds me of the church of Laodicea. When Joshua has to present to them a choice and says, come on, choose. What are you going to do? Choose. But the church of Laodicea, neither cold nor fence sitters, moderates. I hope no one ever calls me a moderate, politically or otherwise. Moderates, fence sitters. Lukewarm, middle of the road, can't decide, not sure, vacillating. Joshua's saying, make a decision. Who are you going to serve? It has to do with focus. It has to do with not being easily distracted. It requires a choice. Why? Because there are other options. Two strange things I want you to see later on in this chapter. First of all, I want you to see a strange statement in verse 19 of this same chapter. Go to verse 19. Note this strange statement. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. Now, stop there for just a minute. Why is Joshua telling them to serve the Lord and now he says you can't do it? You cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins. Why would Joshua encourage the people to do what he later says they cannot do? And here's the answer. Because they had not yet completely abandoned their strange gods. Go down to verse 23. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are, present tense, among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. You see, Joshua knew something there in verse 19. He knew that these people still had in their tents, in their possession, the strange gods of their fathers. And what he is saying is this, you know what? If you're not going to make a decision to serve God, then you cannot serve him. Get rid of these strange gods. Make a choice. Come on. Make a decision. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve these other strange gods? As long as these strange gods are among you, you cannot serve the Lord God and you cannot incline your heart to Him. Jesus said it this way. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Make your decision. So there's a strange statement. But there's also a strange stone in this chapter. Look at verse 27. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it, a stone, hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. You see, the people had insisted in verses 18, 21, and 24 that they were going to serve the Lord. Oh, we're going to serve the Lord, they said. That's why Joshua, in verse 27, brings forth a witness. And can this witness speak? Has anybody ever heard a stone talk? They do not speak. And yet you'll find in the Bible, there's another instance, I think it's in the book of Micah, where Micah calls forth as witnesses the mountains against the children of Israel. Do mountains speak? They're inanimate objects, and yet God sometimes calls forth inanimate objects as witnesses of something that we have said. Because God can have anything record what we have said that He wants to. I wonder if inanimate objects will be called forth on Judgment Day. In forensics, it's interesting how forensic scientists are able to take inanimate objects and say, hey, we've got the proof here. We've got a piece of fabric that condemns you. Can fabric speak? In a way, it now does. And God can call forth the stones and He can call forth the mountains to one day say, this stone witnessed what you said. This stone, this mountain witnessed what you did. A strange statement and a strange stone. Folks, a Christian with backbone will serve the Lord. Because there are other options. Lastly, a Christian with backbone will serve the Lord alone, if necessary. Last part of verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Today we live in an anti-paternalistic society where fathers are not necessary. I saw a report once that said this, fathers linked to healthy families. Duh. According to the CDC, the Department of Justice, Department of Homeland Security, Department of Health and Human Services and the Bureau of the Census, the 30% of children who live apart from their fathers will account for 63% of teen suicides, 71% of high school dropouts, 85% of youths in prison, 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders, 90% of homeless and runaway children who are away from fatherless homes. Children born to unwed mothers are 10 times more likely to live in poverty as those with fathers in the home. We have a problem in our country today. It's a lack of fathers, not just being there, but actually doing what a father should do. Throughout the pages of history, especially in the 20th century, history is rife with terrible misdeeds of those who were raised without fathers or with abusive fathers. Let me name some. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, Barack Hussein Obama. You laugh. I'm serious. And many others of lesser infamy. We need Christian men who will stand up with backbone, even if they're all alone, and say, as for me, singular, and my house, singular, we're going to serve the Lord. Even if I'm all alone, even if I'm against all the squishy, weak-kneed, spinally, jellyfish, girly men who bow the knee to the gods of society. The gods of peer pressure. And will say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You say, that's dogmatic. Amen. A father who leads in this way doesn't take a vote. He leads. It's not open to debate. He leads. We need Christians with backbone who will swim upstream. While everybody else is driving to the mountains on Sunday, they're taking their family to church on Sunday. We need Christians, folks, with backbones who will go against the crowd. While everybody else is trying to raise money, they're trying to raise their kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We need Christians who will make the choice and make it publicly when necessary. Folks, we must get a hold of the fact that our Heavenly Father is a jealous God. Go back to verse 19 of Joshua chapter 24. Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. Oprah Winfrey once said, I don't want to serve a God who's jealous. Well, I've got something to tell you, Oprah. He is not jealous of you. You have nothing that He needs to have. But God is jealous for His children. Just like I am jealous for my wife. You start trying to make moves on my wife and I'm jealous for her. You try to do something to God's children and He is jealous for you. He's not jealous of you. But I praise God that He is jealous for me, for His name's sake. Folks, how are we going to stay right with God? I want you to note Joshua's admonitions in chapter 23. Because staying true to God is not by accident. It doesn't just happen. Any more than raising good kids just happens by accident. It happens on purpose. Number one, it takes determination if you're going to stay right with God. Look at verse 6 of Joshua 23. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. That word courageous is firm. To stay on the right path, not go to the left or go to the right, you must keep and do God's word. And you must be very courageous in doing so. That requires determination because there are many temptations among us. As Joshua tells the people there in 23:7. Secondly, if you're going to stay true to God, it requires determination, number one. But secondly, it requires cleaving. Look at verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. That means stay attached. Hang on. It's like our boys when they were little and we would go to a place where it would be somewhat frightful. I can remember them grabbing my leg, grabbing my hand, clinging to me. And folks, that's what we should do to the Lord our God. We cling to Him. We cleave to Him. And yet today people are cleaving to things. They're cleaving to a spouse. They're cleaving to their friends. They're cleaving to their wealth. All kinds of things other than God. It takes determination to stay true to God. It takes cleaving. It takes, lastly, loving. Verse 11 of 23. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. All throughout Scripture, we are commanded to love God. It obviously doesn't come naturally. Because if it came naturally, we wouldn't be commanded to do it. It goes against our sin nature. Who do we naturally love? We love ourselves, we love our sin, and we love to have our own way. Take good heed. Heed, it says there in verse 11. Take good heed to serve, to love, to cling, to be courageous. Would you bow your heads?